first time having the incredible joy of being in so much beauty. And I think of the way all the Psalms say, when we lift up our eyes to the hills from where our strength comes. And here we are gathered this morning to lift up our eyes and look out this gorgeous window and receive the strength and the help that we might need to live our lives today. Today is Pentecost, which is considered to be the birthday of the church. In the lesson that we heard, we're going to focus on the lesson that we heard read from the Acts of the Apostles, when the winds come and are all stirred up and people are speaking in all kinds of languages. And we celebrate that birthday of the power that was in Jesus, the power of the Creator that we witness all around us, now comes to dwell with each one of us in the breath and the spirit that gives us life. And so I want to encourage you to think of that third person that for Christians of the Trinity, you know, it sometimes seems that the Father and the Son get first billing, and then there's that tag along of the Holy Spirit who comes along and whatever that's about. But today is actually the feast day of the Holy Spirit. You probably saw that all through the lessons and the Psalms. So what does this mean to you? That there is a day dedicated to that Spirit of God that we know in God the Creator, that we know in the teachings of Jesus, that now is available to every single one of us in the breath we bring into our bodies, in the spirit that surrounds us. So I'm going to invite you to really think on this day of Pentecost about that living Spirit of God and how you experience her, how you think of her, and how that element of God might become present, both here and as we leave. Feel free to come in if you want to come in and be, but you're just checking out the, that's fine. But don't worry, it won't be a long sermon. The sermon seems to be preached in the world around us here today. So I want to look for a moment at that incredible story that constitutes the birthday of the church. And it comes in quite an unlikely and unexpected setting, in that we could almost picture it, I picture it like a group gathered at an AA meeting or a group gathered for a neighborhood meeting in a house, where all of a sudden at the threshold of the door, the thick fabric that is hanging down begins to flap in the wind. And as the Acts of the Apostles says, the rush of violent wind came sweeping into the presence of these people that was gathered. You can imagine vases being turned over and water jars crashing to the floor, empty chairs falling over, scarves getting loosened from the necks of people or flying off their head as this force of wind, the Spirit of God, makes entrance. And the winds of that Spirit seem to be insisting on something. They seem to be insisting that the world of the Spirit is something that belongs to a great democracy. That we are not choosing who this Spirit lands on and who it doesn't land on. For probably 40 years, I've read this lesson, and you did a great job pronouncing all those impossible long list of names. So for so long, I've heard that long list on Pentecost, but it was only this week in preparing for our time together that I decided I wanted to actually geographically plot where all these places were and what the author of Acts was up to. Why did he list all of those places and not other places? And why do they sort of get down on the Galileans? This is happening, and the first thing that the people say is, wait, are not these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, what they're saying is Galileans were famous for being a people of the country and uneducated and the least likely to know many languages. So this was not something that was happening. The people that were gathered, before all the people from all over started gathering with them as they heard this utterance, were Galileans sort of, we might think of them as the social underdogs compared to people from regions that could speak in many different languages. So that list, the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocians, those from Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. So what I did is I took out a map and figured out where these people were from. And these are all cities and regions from east, listed from east to west, that are centers of Judaism outside of Jerusalem. And the distance between them, if we went from the farthest west to the farthest east, is about 3,400 miles. So we're thinking of an area that reaches far, what they would have thought as really beyond the ends of the earth. About the same distance for us as Bangor, Maine, and Seattle, Washington, or New York City and LA. So just take in for a moment the number of different people, different languages spoken, different experiences that exist across that much geography. They're all places that the apostles visited to share the gospel, and those people are now coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks, which was a celebration of the giving of the law at Sinai. As I think of this day, more than anything, I think of it as a day that celebrates the priesthood of all believers, where there's a day of utter equity and unity in the Christian church, that there is no distinction, that this fire of the Spirit comes to land upon everyone. And then the most profound thing to me is that it seems to solve just about every global treaty problem we have. It seems to solve just about every conflict in any family, in that what happens is that people are speaking in their own tongue and able to understand each other. Which means that if I'm speaking in my own tongue, I am being honored and respected for exactly who I am. I'm not being asked to speak something else or know something else, but then that incredible magic of me speaking in my language and whatever language you're speaking in, there's understanding between us. The fact that that is the way the Spirit of God enters our world, as the provision of this respectful, unique identity of each of us, and yet when we speak to each other, there's understanding. It is not the colonization of the Christian world, which so many times, especially in the Episcopal world, we can say that there is one best way to speak, and of course it's English with a British accent. But instead, it's this democratization that reaches the farthest corners of the world where the Holy Spirit lands on us with light and with fire. This third person of the Trinity moving like a rush of wind and the breath of life. This Holy Spirit is an element of God. It's not set aside for a Sunday spiritual life. Each one of us in the life that we live connects through the Spirit into being the presence of God in the world, the breath of God that doesn't die but lives in each of us. I remember my seminary dean writing this tiny book about the Holy Spirit, and he gave her the name Energy for Life. So what if we thought of the Holy Spirit as that which gives us energy for life? In your prayers this week, as you walk the trails or bike, as you enjoy these vistas, as you pray, pray in the Holy Spirit. Imagine yourself filled with all the fullness of the God that created this beautiful world we're walking in here, and that you're part of it through through the spirit which lands in you and connects your life to the life of the surrounding mountains and to each other. That Holy Spirit that moved in Pentecost within every one of us, the Holy Spirit of God within us. Amen.